Okay. This morning, we're talking about church involvement. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We also have it in the message. Let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worship together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. I, in my short time as a Christian, I've come across a lot of different friends, family members who say they're Christian but don't go to church. They don't want to go to church. They don't like going to church for various reasons. They don't like the politics. They don't like the worship. They don't like this or that. They don't like someone sitting in their seat. We all laugh because we've all experienced that. Yes. So all these different friends, all these, you know, these people that I knew growing up, and then I come across and find them later on that they say, hey, yeah, we're Christian, but we just don't go to church anymore. We don't like it. It's like, how can you not be involved in your church? I mean, that's your eternal family. So you leave this place and you're going to spend eternity with those people too. It's not just you and Jesus up there. You have to be okay with the rest of the body of Christ too. So if you can't do it here, are you going to be able to? It seems dumb to me. But anyway, so it was interesting to me that the phrase not avoiding, starting in verse 25 there, or not to give up, is also referred to as neglect. And in the Greek, it's also referenced as a person, implies a person who is extremely discouraged. Right? And in those people, I see this, right? You know, they're leaving the church not because of any good reasons, but for whatever reason it is, they have some discouragement in them that they let take hold and let pull them away from the rest of the body. What is the church? Firstly, church is God's idea, not man's. God wants us to be together. God wants us with one another as a body, as a team working together, as a family. Biblical term church is used in two senses. One is the universal body of Christ. We see it in Colossians 1, verse 18. Jesus is head of the body. The church members, the church membership is automatic upon our salvation. So, in one sense, you don't have to be in church. I look at the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He never went to church, but he's a part of the church body, right? At that moment when he believed and he asked Jesus to remember him, he experienced that salvation and was brought into the body and the church. Two, church is the local, visible expression of the body. Involvement is vital for healthy, growing faith. And that's why we're here. We're not here because our lives were perfect and we're like, hey, we're great, let's be a part of the church. No, we're here because we realized our lives were awful. We needed Christ. And upon that need, we need to be involved here too to help us grow and to become more like Him. What does church involvement provide? Fellowship, support and encouragement, teaching to build us up and to be mature, a place for worship with others and other people that believe like, and then spiritual protection, care, leadership. Now, on the rare and unfortunate circumstance that you need to find a different church, you find another church. Heather and I just had to walk through this just a little while ago, and you guys were wonderful in welcoming us and allowing us the grace and the mercy to just be visitors for a while and to try and find a place that fit for us well. And there was things that we were looking for specifically, but guidelines, you know, just some ones we have here for choosing a good church home is, first, the gospel is preached. Personal salvation is stressed. Two, the Bible is taught. Right, that's one of the things was major on our list. We needed to find some place that was heavy in Bible teaching and the gospel. Three, worship is alive and meaningful. Four, there is a sense of warmth and concern for one another, an atmosphere where you can grow and be involved. And then lastly, there is opportunities to serve and discover a use for your gifts.
Thank you for being patient with us with our sound issues. We're kind of in the throes of change. Change is good. Change is really good. Do we like change? No. I like change as long as it likes me. But I'm reading a Christian book right now, and the premise of it, it sounds very negative, but it's true. Change or die. And it's true. If we can't change, you dry up. Now, we're not talking about changing. Chris and I were talking about this earlier. We're not talking about changing doctrine. We're not talking about changing the scriptures or the foundational truths, or as you said, the ancient boundary stones. You know, we're not talking about moving that. And speaking of which, I want to honor our brother and sister Vendruff that are here today with us, Jim and Cindy. And if you don't know Jim and Cindy, Jim's dad was the founder of this church. What year, Jim? I don't even know what the year was now. Do you know? Do you remember? I can't remember exactly. You were a baby. The 50s, 1950s, yeah. And, Edwin and Annalie Vendruff. I didn't know your dad very well. I knew your mom pretty well. And could she pray? Oh, man. When you prayed with Sister Annalie, you know you've been praying. Wow. She was an amazing lady. And when she began coming to the church again, she would come to our prayer meetings, and oh, it was powerful. Powerful, powerful. It really, really cool. Sister, I wish that I had gotten to know your father better. But a real blessing. So welcome. Nice to see you guys today. It's a treat to get to have you. Yay! There's a testimony brimming out here, and I asked Kathy if she would share. And so we need some sound on this mic. Hang on just a second. I want to make sure it's up. Hello.
Are we on?
There we go. That's okay. We need to hear you.
On Friday, the pharmacy here was unable to obtain the needles that I need for my insulin pen. And as we know, they're closed until Monday morning. So last night, my glucose number went way up over 400, a number I had never seen before. And I had nothing to do but pray, and that was my first choice. And I just said, Lord, I'm scared. I'm really scared. I'm in trouble here a little bit. I need your help. I need you to drop this number for me. An hour later, I checked it, and it had dropped to 220 in 60 minutes. I was like, unbelievable. So praise God. From darkness to light.
Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. And Kathy said, I didn't do anything but pray. No medicine, nothing. Just prayed and God did it. Oh, glory to His name. Glory, glory to God. I want to bring a few prayer needs to you. We're still praying for Brother Tony. Tony needs that. He's moved from the hospital. He's over at Highland now, so that's a step up, and he's going to have some rehab. But after his fall, we're praying for his recovery, his ribs, his back, his arm. Any other parts, Rita? Yeah, that's about it. But he took a kind of a tumble, it's really frightening when an older person takes a fall. It sort of steals a little bit of security. So I want to pray. I want to pray for him that God will help him with that. We're going to pray for our brother Joe Spinelli. When I saw him this week, he's up. He's walking. They had him in PT. He was riding a bike. The stationary bike. He was walking the stairs, and he was very unhappy that day. He says, I overdid it. He says, his hip was hurting him today. I was like, well, I'm sorry, but Joe was going for it. So I was encouraged by that, but please continue to pray for him. And I see Ed, that's Ed's handwriting. He reminded, he saw my post-it note here. There was an incident. My wife called me on the way. She was playing for a musical in Olean in the pit orchestra last night, and she was driving by Bolivar, and she said, there's state troopers everywhere at this convenience bar. And she said, pray, I don't know what's going on. Well, apparently there was a lady that just went crazy and stabbed a couple of state troopers, and it was quite a scene. So we've got a couple of injured state troopers. They both got like stabbed in the face, one in the eye, one in the eye, and one in the face. Yeah, it was kind of an awful thing. So we certainly can pray about that. We live in crazy times. We live in crazy times, but for the grace of God, and this person that did that, this lady that did that, she needs Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brother Tony. We thank you for progress, even though it's hard. We thank you for progress for our brother Joe. We pray for both these men, God, that you would mend their bodies. Father, they're older. It's a little harder to come back after being injured. But Lord, I pray for both of these men that have taken falls, God, that you would restore them, that you would help them not to be fearful, Lord, of losing their balance, of going up and down stairs or going other places. Father, that you would help them to regain their strength and to be strong and to be able to walk forward into the plan you still have for their lives. Thank you for them, Lord. Father, we lift up those injured state troopers. Lord, we thank you for our police that help us, that protect us, that keep us safe. And Father, we pray for these two men that were injured, that you would touch their bodies. Father, we pray for this lady, Father, whoever she is, that you would reach her somehow with the gospel. Father, however she's, Lord, if she's has a drug problem or something else happening with her, God, we pray in Jesus' name for your mercy to be extended to her, that you would touch her and help her. And Father, we thank you that no one is too far from the gospel. No one. Help us to believe you, Father. Help us to be people of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So, I was praying this week, and usually as I pray, the Lord... Yes, Tom. I was. Thank you for reminding me of that. Oh, it would have gone right by. If I don't write everything down, I didn't run up and write it down. So earlier in the week, Tom got an email from me asking him if he would please buy me some gift cards, because I needed gift cards to be able to distribute to the staff in the amount of $500 each. And it's, you know, I said, go ahead and keep one for yourself as well, and the church will reimburse you. The only problem is I never sent any email of any sort. I did not ask for any gift cards. So that's a very popular scam, and I thought, wow, that's kind of creepy. And then I found out that Judy, his wife, also got the email. Then I found out that Pat Regan also got the email. Sherry, you got it too? Oh, before, okay. Yeah. So if you get any emails from me asking you to buy gift cards, flush right away. Delete, eliminate. It's not me. I would never ask you to buy gift cards. Scammers are unscrupulous. It had all of the right information. The only thing that was wrong that you could pick up was the email address. The email address is never right. And it was did you get one? It came to some of the board members. I thought, oh, Andy, get it. I thought, yeah, send it to Andy, and Andy will get into your system and hack you, delete your stuff. And that'd be fun. I wish I knew enough to be able to do that. Actually, that's a little vindictive, but, well, God knows. God knows. I get upset with those things, but then I need to learn to pray over them as well. Okay, when I was praying over my message this week, usually the Lord gives me a sense of what I'm going to teach on, and the Lord only gave me one word. And I just kept praying, come on, Lord. And over and over, and when I said, that can't be right. That can't be right. And so I just prayed some more. Nothing. When God is silent to me, then I know, uh-oh. Something's wrong. I'm not listening. So I said, okay. The one word was Euroclodon. Anybody know what that word is? Euroclodon. Yeah. And geez, like the storm. The word Euroclodon comes to us from Acts chapter 27. Your modern translations don't use the word Euroclodon anymore. They call it the Northeaster. It's a big storm. Big, big storm. And we're going to look into that, but that reason that the King James uses the term Euroclodon is that that's the Greek word. Is somebody asking me? Oh, I thought someone was asking me a question. So we're going to look today at that whole issue of storms, but I wanted to start with Luke 6, 48 and 49, and I was really glad to hear that Andy said he liked a church that was heavy on the Bible, because, boy, do I put a lot of it up there, and I hope I don't drive you crazy with a million scriptures, but I love the Word. Luke 6, 46 through 49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent crashed against that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not act on them is like a man who built his house on ground without a foundation. The torrent crashed against that house, and immediately it fell, and great was its destruction. So in this story, we have two houses. We have two foundations. The commonality, the only real commonality between them is they both experienced a storm. In this case, it was a flood. Now wouldn't it be nice if when you came to Christ, if all our problems went away? Poof! No more problems. Wouldn't that be great? And, you know, we would do people a great disservice to tell anybody that when you come to Jesus, your problems are going to go away, because they don't. If you've been a Christian for very long, you find out they don't go away. On the contrary, Jesus assured us that there would actually be storms ahead. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That word tribulation is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to press together. I think of like an apple press when they get the cider. Have you ever felt like you were in the press and you're getting squished? There are times where it just comes. It happens. Pressure, it means affliction, distress, and straits. I have to pause for a minute because the Lord is doing this to me again. Sometimes I question God on it. But Chris, the Lord wants to say something to you this morning. I'm hearing Him say it over and over to me again. You've experienced some storms, but you've built your house on the right foundation. You've built it, and so it's still standing. And it's going to stand, but it's not going to just stand. I'm seeing God open up a new season for you, a new season of fruitfulness. There's something that God's going to do to expand you or your influence somehow. But He's opening a door, and I'm seeing in this, it's like there's a door opening, and out of it is this light. And it felt like it's dark, you know, almost like you've been cut loose. Where am I going? And I don't want to read too much into it because I know just a little of your situation. But cut loose, where, how? But I see God opening a door, and it's light and it's life, and God's opening a season to you guys. Your foundation has been built right. And it's going to continue to stand. Your family's making it through the storm. It's going to be good. But there's something ahead that God, I see it opening up. I wish sometimes God would tell me what it is. What is it, Lord? Because I sort of see it. But it's coming. Believe God for it. Glory to His name. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Storms. Everybody's going to go through them. Tribulation, difficulties. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yay, thank you, Pastor Dave. 2 Corinthians 1, whoops. Tell me I didn't skip that. Oh, well, no, I just didn't go. Okay, there it is. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Why do we go through storms? Wouldn't it be great if God just saved us, delivered us, put us on the path? Why on earth? Why do we have to go through storms? This is weird. I don't like it. Do you like it? Do you like storms? I don't like it. Difficulties, tribulations, persecutions. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Do you know God puts you through stuff so you can be a blessing to somebody else? wow, thanks a lot, God. I have to go through this for somebody else. Yeah, think about what Jesus went through for you. I remember, I told this story before. There was a lady at a church we were attending before, and the Lord just gave me a word for her, and I remembered saying, suffering, suffering, suffering. And, you know, how many of you want to have somebody come and speak a prophetic word of suffering over you? And I said, I see that you have gone through suffering, such suffering, and yet God has brought you through it, and out of that, you have a reservoir now within you with which you'll be able to pour out to other people. And she looked at me and she said, how did you know? I said, oh, God knew. I didn't know. She had just gone through an incredible time of cancer. Terrible. They didn't know if she would live. She came through it. And she had just been asked for the first time to speak to a large group of ladies to share her testimony about how God brought her through her trial. Glory to His name. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Okay, so the scripture talks about several types of storms. Number one are the storms that we can avoid. I'm all for avoiding it. If I can dodge it, get me out of there, I'll bypass that one. That's just fine. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take cover, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So if we listen to the word and we live the way that God's word tells us, we're going to avoid trouble. If we walk in the right way, we're not going to get into a lot of messes. God's word will preserve us from that if we stick to it and we walk in it. Proverbs 28:26. I took this from the Amplified because I just thought it was funny. I'm sorry, I just did. He who trusts confidently in his own heart is a dull, thick-headed fool. But he who walks in skillful and godly wisdom will be rescued. In other words, somebody who takes heed to the word of God. And, you know, God will speak to you out of his word, and he gives you a deposit of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Spirit of God will bear witness to you. If you're spending time with him and your heart is sensitized to the Spirit's voice, you will hear him. He'll speak to you. Oh, I remember one time I heard the voice of God and I didn't listen. We wanted to go on a camping trip and there was a tent on sale, the tent I wanted, on sale at Kmart. It was the right price, Kmart. That tells you it was a while ago, sorry. And I looked at that ad and I thought, I'm going to get that. And I heard the Lord say, don't buy that tent. Don't buy it. I just knew, don't buy it. And I'm like, but we're going to go camping. I need a tent. This is the right price. Don't buy the tent. So what do? I go to the store and I look at it. Well, that was a mistake. Don't look at it. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Remember when we used to sing that song? And I looked at, well, and I just felt, no, don't do it. Didn't listen, bought the tent, went camping, poured rain. Water came through that tent like a sieve. I think our sleeping bags were floating in the bottom of the tent. We ended up huddled in a booth at McDonald's. Remember when we were sitting shivering in McDonald's the next morning trying to get something warm? What a mistake. I wish I had listened to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can save you from storms. I was listening to an evangelist, Perry Stone. His father was traveling and stopped at a rest area. He got out of his car, and as he went to push the door shut, as he heard it click, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, there are men in the van over there, and they are going to get out, and if you go in there, they will attack you, they will rob you, and they will beat you and maim you. Well, he said, oh, he grabbed the knob, quick, jumped back in his car, threw the key in the ignition. He looked over. Three or four guys jump out of this van and run over at his car on a tear. He backed his car up. He started to take off. They tried to stop him. And they said, "What did you do?" He says, "I went pedal to the metal." And he said, "What happened to the guys?" And he goes, "I don't know. I didn't look back." But, you know, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you. The Lord gave him a word of knowledge. Don't go in there. God will speak. Oh, the word will save you from trouble. The Holy Spirit can speak to your heart and save you from those issues. Number two, the storms that Jesus calms. Mark 4:35-40. When evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." So I want you to understand that it was Jesus' idea to get into this boat. Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side. Let's get in the boat." It wasn't the disciples. It was Jesus that put him into the boat. And later, after they dismissed the crowd, they took Jesus with them. He was already in the boat, and there were other boats. A violent storm came up, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was being swamped. Now, mind you, these were seasoned fishermen who did this stuff all the time, and they all think they're going to die. It was bad. But Jesus was in the stern sleeping, so they woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Silence," he commanded, "be still." And the wind died down, and it was perfectly calm. So here we see a manifestation of Jesus' power. He showed them that he could deliver them from anything. Our sister Kathy's testimony this morning, she was having an insulin storm in the night and nothing she could do. And she cried out to Jesus, And God delivered her. God delivered her from that, manifested his power. If we went around the room, there's testimonies all throughout this room of healing and deliverance from demonic oppression, provision. God can rescue you in the face of any calamity. And God lets it happen to show his faithfulness. He wants to show you his faithfulness and build your faith. Yeah, there it is. Glory to his name. Sometimes Jesus will calm the storms. Sometimes he lets us avoid them. But then there's also the storms that we have to ride out. Those are the ones that I like the least. And I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, I went through and made sure that there were pew Bibles in front of you under the seats. But you're going to grab a Bible today. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing a disservice because I always put so many scriptures up here that people feel like they don't need to bring their Bible to church anymore. And I dare say sometimes I'm guilty of that. I usually always have a Bible with me, you know, the electronics. So if you've got one, you can turn it on. But we're going to hop around in Acts chapter 27 for a minute. The storm that you have to ride out. And this is the account of the Euroclydon in Acts 27. And prior to this, the Jewish leaders had accused Paul of blasphemy, of a blasphemous act in the temple. And they had hauled him off and brought him to the magistrates, and Paul is standing on the steps and addresses the people of Jerusalem, and they listen to him until he mentions going to preach to the Gentiles, and then they start flinging dust in the air. I'm not sure what they thought. Well, yeah, that's going to help a lot. Let's fling dust in the air. So Paul, in his defense, first he stands before we'll look all of that. He appeals to Caesar and has to be sent to Rome. And the only way to get there is by boat. No airplanes. It was a few years before they invented those. So was Paul somehow out of the will of God in all of this? Was he out of the will of God? Remember all the warnings that he had about not going to Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit kept speaking through people. If you read Acts 21:4, it says that there were people there that by the Spirit warned Paul of all the things that were going to happen to him if he went to Jerusalem. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, Agabus, the prophet, comes down, takes Paul's belt off of him, ties up his own hands and feet and says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. And the disciples all went, you can't go there. Don't go. Why all these warnings? Well, Paul goes to Jerusalem. Acts 20:22-24, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in town after town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions await me, but I consider my life of no value to me, if only I may finish my course and complete the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Wow. So he said, I am compelled by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, yes, was bearing witness. Count the cost. This is what's going to happen. And Paul said, okay, I'm ready. I'm gonna fight my way through this. He does it. Amazing. So Paul goes to Jerusalem and goes to the temple and is immediately seized and brought to the authorities. But not before he preaches to all the crowds. And then, of course, there was a plot to kill him. A number of men took a vow that they would not eat or drink until they killed him. And, of course, God lets a little kid find out. Little ears heard it, runs to Paul, and then sends him to the commander, and they rescue Paul from the people that wanted to kill him. And then we have Acts, I don't know if I put it up there or not, we'll see. Acts 23:11. So Paul goes through all of this stuff in Jerusalem. And then Acts 23:11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Ay, ay, ay. So he knows now that he's going to be sent to Rome. The Lord spoke it to him. So Paul goes, he preaches before the ruler Felix, the ruler Festus, before King Agrippa, and then he appeals to Caesar in Rome. And then we come to Acts chapter 27. And in the first verse, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So they're ready to hop on the boat and take him away. And Paul begins his trip. And notice that God has already promised Paul that he is going to go to Rome. Just like it was Jesus' idea to get on the boat and go across, even though there was a terrible storm coming. So, obviously, the only way to get there was by boat, and Paul begins his trip. The important thing to remember, he is in the center of God's will. Understand, Paul is in the very center of God's will in this. Prophesied to him, clearly. Wow. But then we come to verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, that was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, when Paul says, I perceive, some of your versions use different words, but I believe that they understood that Paul was a man of God and that he heard from God. He was saying, I have a word of knowledge that we're headed to disaster. God does not want us to go right now. That was important. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So off they go. And they go head off, and everything looks great and hunky-dory. And verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. And then verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous wind arose called the Euroclydon, or in yours it probably says a cyclone called the Northeaster. Wham! And what a storm it was. This was not a little rainstorm like we had yesterday. You know, sometimes it rains cat and dog, but not like this. This was an incredible storm. If you look at verse 16, it almost swept their lifeboat right off the off of their ship. It says we secured that lifeboat with difficulty, and they had to put ropes in verse 17 underneath the ship just to hold the ship together. Can you imagine riding in a ship where the storm was so bad, they're stringing ropes underneath and tying it up to keep the thing from not coming apart? If you see the sailors start to do that, you probably got on the wrong ship. Mind you, this was a few centuries ago, but not a comforting thing to see that happen. Verse 18, they start tossing the cargo overboard. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. 19, on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. They're throwing everything out. Have you noticed that when you get into a really bad storm, all of a sudden material things that were so precious to you, suddenly they aren't a big deal anymore? It's like, what good is this going to do to me? I remember we stood over on a hill where my mom's house had been flooded by the Susquehanna, and we stood there with her looking down at it, and my mother's beautiful house, you know, this high in water on the first floor, just, oh, horrible. And I remember at that time my mom looked at us and she said, well, it's just a house. And I thought, dear God, if that ever happens to me, let me say the same thing. That was a statement of faith from my mom. But they're tossing everything overboard, trying to lighten the ship, doing everything that they can. And, excuse me, verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Notice the term we there. I suspect Paul had traveling companions. Maybe it was Luke and Silas. I don't know. It's not explicit. We know that Luke probably wrote the book of Acts. But I don't think Paul lost his hope. But the sailors sure did. They didn't. Nobody thought they were going to get out of this alive. They thought this is it. This is the end. And in verse 21, it says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened. I told you so. So Paul gets to say the famous words. Remember, he said, I perceive. I'm hearing something from God. Listen up. And when we hear that, it's important to listen up. But after long abstinence, he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be done just as it was told me. There's something really important here I want you to get a hold of. Oh, if you can get this. Paul stood firm in the storm And he was not the only one who was saved. It says, the lives of all those with you. God has graciously allowed the salvation of those lives. And I don't think he was just talking about their natural life. He wasn't talking about their natural life, just that. Yes, they were all saved, as we'll see later in the story. But it went on, there was so much more to it than that, because Paul stood firm in this storm. So Paul tells them they're going to all be okay. Yay! But that's not the end of the storm. Verse 27, now when the 14th night had come, 2 solid weeks of this storm. Can't imagine. And we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors, they were going to try to escape. But they took soundings. And I thought, what does it mean, soundings? They just had this big rope with a big hunk of lead. Usually it was a circle or something. And they dropped it down and hauled it up to see, you know, just how deep it was. They took soundings, and it was getting shallower and getting shallower. It's looking bad. Like they were getting really close to something. The soldiers try to escape on the lifeboat, and Paul says, stick with the word. Stick with it. If you get off this boat, you are not going to be okay. Well, thankfully the centurion, the commander, had some sense, and he stopped them. Not going to happen. So they cut it and sent it away. But verse 34, Paul says, therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. They had not eaten for 14 days. These guys had fasted 14 days. I mean, yikes. He's telling them, you've got to eat something. And then what does he do? It says that he, verse 35, gave thanks to God in front of all of them. And when he had broken the bread, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and took food themselves. So he gives thanks in front of all of them. He says, you're going to eat. I mean, they were fasting. Maybe in that day they were fasting and praying to their own gods. And he said, no, my God stood beside me. This is what we need to do. And now I'm believing God, and I'm going to eat something. And he ate. And so because of his faith, they were all encouraged, and they began to eat. And then verse 38, when they had eaten enough, this is significant. They take the rest of the food and throw it out of the ship. They toss the rest of the food away. Okay, so there's some faith happening here. All of a sudden, hey, God's going to do something. This guy knows what he's talking about. Wow. And then they finally, in verse 39, they sight land. Land, only it's not going to be easy. Verse 39, they didn't recognize the land, but they saw a bay, so they cut away the anchors. They let go of the rudder and let the wind drive them. You know, sometimes you got to just let go of the rudder and say, God, here we go. And the wind, and they get stuck on a sandbar. Verse 41, they ran, the bow was stuck fast and remained immovable, and the stern was smashed by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers were going to kill all of the prisoners. In Roman times, if you were a guard and you guarded a prisoner, if that prisoner escaped, it was your life for their life. You died. So they were going to kill all of the prisoners. And again, the centurion believed God through the word of Paul and stopped them from doing that. And they all jumped onto to pieces of the ship, boards, paddled, swam in. And verse 44, and so it was that they all escaped safely. Everyone was safe to land. And in chapter 28, they end up on the island of Malta. Malta or Melita, little island, that means. And the islanders were very accepting of Paul and all the people until a snake, they were collecting wood, and a snake came out of the fire, the wood, and bit Paul on the hand, and they said, ah, the storm tried to get him, but our God, Dike, scriptures, your version probably says, but justice will not suffer him to live. That word, that Greek word justice, is their deity, Dike, is going to kill him. He's not going to live because he's evil. And then they watch him, and he shakes it off into the fire, and nothing happens. And they decide, oh boy, this guy is something incredible. So, and then in verse 8 of the next chapter, the island leader, Publius, his father is sick. Paul comes in and lays hands on him, prays, and the guy gets healed. And everybody from the island brings all of their sick, and they were all healed. This all happens because Paul weathered the storm and held on by faith, believing God and believing his word, but he had to go all the way through it. We would like to think that God would deliver him, but he held on all the way through, and they were on that island for 3 months, the scripture says. That means the whole island heard the gospel. They said, I can't remember how many souls were on that ship, 267, I think it was. I can't remember the number now. But all of the sailors, all of the people on that ship, all of the prisoners, and all the people on the island all got to hear the gospel. And I believe when God said that he was going to graciously give Paul the lives of those prisoners, it meant their eternal salvation. They got to hear the gospel. They got to see God move, rescue them from the boat. And then for 3 months, they got to see the power of God because somebody was willing to walk through the fire, was willing to go through the storm. Glory to his name. Now, it's good this story had a happy ending. Well, sort of. Sort of had a happy ending. You know, Paul is still a prisoner. He's still headed to Rome. His circumstances hadn't changed, but God had used him mightily in the worst situation that you can imagine. And sometimes, I don't like to put it this way, but sometimes the storm doesn't always have a happy ending. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes things happen with people. They go through a storm, a storm of illness, and we pray in Jesus' name. We believe God, and sometimes people pass away. But if you pass away well, everybody's going to know it. The problem is we don't always look at things with the light of eternity. Our life here is short. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And if someone does it well, it brings glory. Ron Manning in the hospital could barely get his breath, and he's preaching the gospel to every nurse that walks in. He's telling them about Jesus. He's like, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. You know, Jesus is helping. He just kept talking about Jesus to everybody. With his last couple days, they heard it, and then they saw that family in there. They heard the worship music. They knew there was something different there. Walking through the storm well. Nate Saint and his team of missionaries went to the Alca Indians. Wow, and what an incredible story. You've probably all heard about it. They made a movie called Through Gates of Splendor, but they went to this vicious tribe with his Cessna plane, landed there, started dropping gifts to them out of a basket, and the Alca Indians started picking up the gifts. And they kept dropping gifts, and they kept coming, and then they finally decided that they would have a face-to-face meeting with them, and the first one was successful. I guess there was a second one successful. The third one, the tribe comes out, and spears all five of the missionaries to death. All of them die. Tragedy, just so hard, destroys their airplane. And the wives at home get the report. And the wives start praying. And God speaks to the wife of Nate Saint. And what does she do? She goes and goes to the Alka Indians. And she begins to preach the gospel to them. The very ones that speared her husband to death accepted Christ, got saved. It changed the face of their entire tribe. Everything changed. Bunches of them got saved. But those men had to go through a storm. But if we walk through the storm and we're faithful, God will do His mighty work. There are storms we can avoid. There are storms that God will deliver us from, and there are storms that we will ride through, but God is faithful. We sang this morning, "Great is your faithfulness to me," and I'd like to just close with that chorus before we go. And as we close, if you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray and believe God with you. But if you're walking through a storm in this day, God is able to bring deliverance to your life and to walk with you. And He'll be faithful too. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Father, we trust you today. We trust you that you are faithful and true, and that you will never, ever go back on your word. And we thank you, Father. We trust you, Lord, through the good times, through the hard times. Help us to walk faithfully, knowing that you are the everlasting God and we can trust your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And if you're here today and you need prayer, please feel free to come. Someone will be here to pray for you. God bless you.